from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from their trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus, Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Arlene, wherever you are. So I don't know exactly what your life under quarantine has been like up to this point. I hope you've been able to take advantage of at least the good parts. I know there's the downside, the cabin fever, potentially even loss of income, but I hope you've been trying to make the best of it. Maybe you've caught up on phone calls to friends and family, checked in a little bit more. I hope that includes your church family as well. I imagine you've caught up a little bit on that reading list, found some time to sit and finish that book finally. I hope you spent the sunnier days getting out, going for walks, jogs, bike rides, whatever you got to do. My family, we've done all those things. I hope yours has too. There is another thing my family at least has had to do, which is cope with being a caregiver of a toddler 24/7. We don't have daycare anymore. No grandparents, no babysitters. So in my house, there is me, and there's Julia, and there is Miriam, who I do love. You saw her on the video. We had fun. I love my daughter. But my daughter, this week, has suddenly found a passionate love for three of her books. So passionate, those are the only books she wanted to read this week. And so we read them. Out of all the dozens and dozens of books my daughter has, this week we read three. Again, and again, and again, and again. I want you to feel for me here, so I'm just going to keep going, and again, and then again, and again. This is going to be the whole sermon. It's just again, and again. You got nowhere else to be today, okay? Again, and again, and again. That was our week, reading the same three books over and over again. That's just the world we live in now. It's one of the many struggles we have living under quarantine. And I get it. You might not have that particular challenge, but I know you've been fighting the monotony with me in your own way. I mean, look, it wasn't that long ago that the world we lived in offered us a million different ways to entertain ourselves, to stay busy, occupied, interested in things. We had professional sports. You remember those? So antiquated now. There were clubs and get-togethers we could have. There were church activities. There were things we were doing here. You could have board game nights. You can invite friends over. I mean, on and on. There were so many options way back a month ago. But not anymore. Now we have our three books that we're allowed to read. We have our daily address from the governor we get to turn into. And we have Tiger King on Netflix. I see I'm not the only one in this room that watches that. Yes, I binged that this week, and yes, I have opinions about it. You can message me about it. My point is, for the first time in a long time, many of us are now simply bored. We have stuff to do, but it gets old, and there's not a whole lot of options. And you know the downside of that as well as I do. I don't have to explain that to you, but there is an upside to it I'd like to draw your attention to today, which is that you can now sympathize with the people of first century Jerusalem, okay? Life in the first century ancient Near East did not have Netflix. It did not have professional sports as we know it. It didn't even have all that many books. They would be lucky to have three to read. Entertainment was in short supply much of the time. For most people, a lot of it was simply that their work life dominated their whole day, more so even than ours used to. But it was more than that. What little time they had, they were very limited in what they could do. Most of their free time was spent sitting around tables, eating, talking. Music was involved a lot. Some basic games were involved. And actually, to us, it can be nostalgic to think those really basic things, food, table, music, talking. You know, we get nostalgic for those, and that's fine. Those are great things. We are getting a heavy taste of it and realizing how much we may have missed out. But my point is, as wholesome as all that is, it can get pretty monotonous when it's all you can do every single day. And that was their life. Thankfully, there was at least one big thing that Jewish people of Jerusalem and really all of Israel in the first century could count on to break the monotony every so often. Their festivals. They loved festivals. There was multiple throughout the year, most of which are alluded to in John's Gospel, which we've spent time in these last few weeks. And I'd encourage you to read it on your own. You got no excuse for not reading your Bible now, okay? Go back, read John's Gospel. Festivals pop up all over the place. In chapter 10, between the passages we read just a few weeks ago, between the healing of the blind man and the raising of Lazarus, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, or as it's more commonly known to all of us, Hanukkah. Hanukkah was a festival, even in Jesus' day. It was a minor one, though. It was important, but it wasn't in the top three. The top three were called the three pilgrimage festivals. They were the big ones. First, there came the Feast of Booths. And this was a harvest festival commemorating the wandering of the Hebrews in the desert. It's mentioned in John 7. The next one was called the Feast of Weeks. This was a wheat harvest festival in the spring instead of the fall. It commemorated the giving of the Torah to Moses. This may have been the festival John alludes to in chapters 4 and 5. And then finally, there's the biggie, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. This was a barley harvest festival, which also commemorated the deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egypt when the angel of death passed over their homes. Now, everyone is supposed to go to Jerusalem for all these three pilgrimage festivals, thus the name. But everyone really did come to Passover. That was the big one. In fact, three times in John's Gospel, we hear stories about the Passover festival in Jerusalem. It's actually the basis for our understanding that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years, because there were three Passovers. Now, here's the thing. These were all important. You can tell there's a agricultural connotation to each one, and then there's religious significance to each one, and so they were super important for multiple reasons. But they were exciting for that, but there's a whole lot else that was going on with these. There's a whole lot else that was exciting about these, especially what led up to them, specifically the parades, the processions. These were a huge part. These kind of kicked off the festivals, you might say. To understand why these happened, though, you have to remember a few things about life back then. You have to remember that all Jewish people were living as subjects of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is the biggest empire the world had known at the time, and the Jewish people were subjects. Not many were citizens, but all were subjects. And they didn't like it much of the time. Now, if you know the story of Hanukkah, which I've already alluded to, you remember that one day's oil burned for 8 days? You've heard that story? If you know a little bit of the history, you may also know that miracle that has been celebrated every year since It occurred during a time about 200 years before Jesus, when the Jewish people rose up and actually overthrew the Romans. They actually kicked them out of Israel. That was the context around Hanukkah. It was a temporary independence. The Romans came back later. But the Jews, every year, still remembered that uprising. And the Romans did too. The Romans remembered when they were kicked out of Israel. They never forgot, and they didn't want it to happen again. And so now, in Jesus' day, during every one of these festivals, every time the Jewish people came to Jerusalem to celebrate, Rome came too. And in force, governors with their legions would march into Jerusalem to be a visible presence throughout the festival, whatever it was. And their arrival was always impressive. They didn't hold back at all. All Roman subjects were required to line up, likely at the Damascus Gate on the north side of the city, and honor the Roman official parading in with branches and with flowers. The Roman official, usually a military officer or a governor, would ride a military stallion in all their splendor, all their troops marching behind them. Now, does that sound threatening? Yes, it does. Was it a threat? You bet it was a threat. That was the point. Rome remembered Hanukkah too. The message was clear: try and rise up again, and we will kill you. Yes, it was a threat. But for all its grim undertones, nevertheless, it was still a highlight of the festival. You still got to see this big, important person ride in, and you got to see all their legions march. I'm sure it was an incredibly impressive sight, and it kicked off the festivals. And so you can imagine, in the days leading up to this particular Passover festival that is coming up in our scripture passage that you heard, when the Jewish people in Jerusalem hear that there is a Lord about to parade into the city, you know they're going to be excited. They didn't count on this one. It's a bonus. I mean, the Romans had almost certainly already arrived in Jerusalem in their parade, possibly on the exact same day. So the people thought the parades were over. They thought that was it. But now a Lord is coming. And yeah, they all rushed to see the spectacle. Only what they saw was a little different from what they were used to seeing. This parade was not the kind they had just seen and had seen every time there was a festival every year for years. Actually, there are a few things that stood out about this particular procession. The first thing that the Jewish people would have noticed is that the man leading the parade wasn't a Roman official. He actually wasn't even a Roman citizen. He was a Jewish rabbi. One known from actually previous Passover festivals as something of an eccentric one. According to John's Gospel, if you go back and read through it, it was during the first Passover festival that Jesus went into the temple and drove out everyone selling animals and exchanging money. Right? He made a few enemies that first year. During the second Passover, Jesus actually stayed away from Jerusalem, which you think would have been a great relief to the people he'd angered, but no. It was hardly a relief because everyone else stayed away too. Here's why. See, Jesus had just been to Jerusalem not that long ago for another festival and had antagonized all those in authority, again, like he did. But he did enough miracles that when he left, a ton of people followed him out. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to receive miracles where he was. To the point where we read, if you go to John 6, that while the Passover was coming, and everyone is supposed to be in Jerusalem, Jesus was on the other side of the country having to miraculously feed 5,000 people, just counting the men, because that's how many people followed him. Jesus was known. He built a reputation for himself. And now here, on the third Passover of Jesus' ministry, here this rabbi comes processing into the city like he owns the place. Now, the second thing they would have noticed, besides the identity of the man in front, was that this man wasn't riding an impressive war horse like they were used to seeing, like the governors rode. Actually, Matthew says Jesus was riding a donkey and a colt in order to fulfill the scriptures, which is a bit odd. It's led to some interesting speculation as to how in the world that happened. Aaron, can we show some of that? Okay, yeah. Y'all in the room can't see it, but it's a donkey. Just never mind. I'll show you later. It's funny, but Matthew's insisting because Matthew is seeing this as the fulfillment of Scripture. Donkey and a colt riding together, probably not like that. It's meant to be a dramatic contrast to things, and it is that. What it's meant to be is a sign that here's this man who has, again, remember, demonstrated his power and authority again and again at festival after festival through his miracles, through his teaching, through everything about him. And then here he comes on the most unimpressive animal you can imagine, two of the least impressive animals you can imagine. He has power, yes, but the symbolism's clear. It's not a military power, not like the people are used to. The final thing spectators would have noticed about this procession was that there was no army to speak of. There's no legions in armor and short swords anywhere. It was just Jesus' ragtag bunch of followers. I mean, Roman officials showed up with the people that they would use to impose their will by force if necessary. But no one could imagine this group of former fishermen accomplishing anything or imposing anything at all. They were not impressive. Again, Jesus has power. It's hard to deny that at this point, but it's not the kind of power people were used to. There's so much in this image, in this processional, as people watch, that should have stuck out to them. There's so much that made this procession completely different from what the people of Jerusalem were used to. It's a rabbi, not a governor. It's a donkey, not a war horse. And there are followers, not legions. There's so much going on here. And anyone who noticed these differences, anyone who remembered the things Jesus had taught all those other times he had come to the city, and who thought through what all of this might mean, would likely have been too dumbfounded to cheer. There's a lot happening, and anyone who thought about it for just a second would start to worry, just a little bit. You know, that Jesus' power and authority seemed to be rooted in something greater, deeper, more powerful than the Roman armies. That alone would be enough to cause someone to pause. But the fact that he just marched in, possibly on the same day as all those Roman armies, would have given even the bravest person in the city cause to pause and be a little concerned about the inevitable conflict that was coming. Say what you want about how weird the parade was. It was still a parade. Jesus was putting himself forward as a contender, as the opposite, as the antagonist to those Roman armies. And no one who thought for even a second about what was happening could fail to miss that. Unfortunately, the sense we get from reading Scripture is that most didn't take that time. For most of the people there, this was just one more parade, albeit a weird one. Just one more break from the monotony. Look, if you've heard anyone talk or preach about Palm Sunday before ever in your life, you've probably heard something to the effect that all these people in the crowd were so faithless, right? They were celebrating their coming king on Palm Sunday, and then just 5 days later, they turned on him. What a betrayal. How faithless they were. But actually, I'd like to give a slightly different take if I can today. Here's my take. Yes, Jesus did have some real followers on that Palm Sunday. He had the 12 disciples with him. He had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus likely coming with him from Bethany. He had those who had seen him and heard him and become committed to him during the previous festivals when he'd been there and taught. Jesus had real followers with him at this time. And yes, these followers really believed Jesus was the Messiah. They had a good sense, at least they thought, that he was a savior for them. And yes, each and every one of them abandoned him to some degree in the coming days. Those people existed. They were real. They were faithless when it counted. But I don't think most of the people cheering on this Palm Sunday fell into that category. I don't think most people would have counted themselves followers of Jesus. Most had heard of Jesus, but most didn't have any good sense of who he was. The prophet from Nazareth is the most descriptive term they have for this rabbi on a donkey. He's a prophet. He speaks for God. He does miracles. He's from Nazareth. That's all they had. They didn't have the concept of Messiah the way the disciples did, which, keep in mind, was wrong anyway. So for most of the people cheering this parade, their mistake in the coming days is not going to be the same as the followers of Jesus. Their mistake is not that they were faithful supporters and disciples on Sunday and that they had betrayed him and were faithless on Friday. That's not their mistake, most of them. Their real mistake was getting caught up in this amazing event with so much symbolism, so much that is being revealed, this odd procession, and then never trying to figure out what's really going on. I mean, most of these people would actually be incredibly consistent in the coming days, if you think about it. They get caught up in a spectacle on Sunday, and then they get caught up in a different spectacle on Friday. And by the end of it, most will still have no idea what happened on either day. Most will have just appreciated the distraction. They have little desire to figure out what's going on. That is the mistake of the crowd here. And it's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us on this Palm Sunday, on the start of Holy Week. That is the message that rings out to us today. It's one thing to get caught up in amazing events. It happens to all of us. It's quite another thing to be willing to pause, to reflect on what exactly is happening, and to try and be faithful to whatever it is. Whether it's the whirlwind that is living in quarantine during a pandemic, getting us all caught up in events, or the waves of political turmoil in our own country, or whether it's a life-changing diagnosis, or a profound spiritual experience, or the start of a new career, whatever it is, whatever the thing is that we get caught up in, it's relatively easy to simply ride the wave of it. If it's bad things, you hunker down. Wait till the storm blows over. If it's good things, you revel in it. Savor every moment, because who knows how long it's going to last. It's really easy to spend our lives getting caught up in one event, then simply sitting around until the next thing comes by. It's really easy to end our lives having never asked a question about it, about any of it. What was really going on? We never ask. What does it say about the world I live in? We never ask. How might it have changed who I was if I had just paused and tried to understand it? So many of us never ask. We just ride wave after wave after wave. Some better than others. Some come out ahead, others behind. But we're all doing the same thing so much of the time. Just riding the wave. You know, it's one thing to be the disciples, you know, faithful until things get hard and then running away and abandoning Jesus. That's one thing, but so many people just never even get there. So many people aren't faithful in the first place. I'm not just talking to Jesus. I'm not saying explicitly about accepting Jesus, although that's a great example. I'm saying about anything, being faithful to whatever extent they understand it. Even that passes them by. So many people don't get to the faithful part in the first place. If something comes along, they just ride the wave. Whatever it is, even if it's Jesus moving into their lives, ride that wave out. Then they just sit there until the next thing. The lesson is that that comes way too easy to us. And it leads us to the challenge of Palm Sunday. To resist it, to fight against it, to fight against that natural inclination we have to ride the waves, let things pass us by, hunker down for the bad, enjoy the good, because it might pass you by later, whatever the exact circumstances, it's the same attitude. The challenge is to fight it. The challenge is to be faithful in a really particular way. You know, this whole series, this Lenten season, with everything going on, we've stuck with the same series ever since Ash Wednesday, and it is Surprised by God. Surprised by God. This whole series has been about being surprised by God, and this crowd was. You can't deny that. God rode in on a colt, and they were surprised. So much of what Jesus did as he rode into Jerusalem was surprising. But we need to be more than surprised. It's easy to be surprised. You almost can't help it. You just have to be paying a little bit of attention to be surprised. That's a low bar. As we move into this Holy Week, we have to raise the bar. Being surprised is one thing. But if we are surprised by God and yet unchanged by God, that's just a waste of a life. To ride wave after wave, to be surprised for good or bad again and again, that's life, but not much of one. You're not any different because of it. The challenge is to be changed by the surprise. Let's be surprised. Whatever's happening in this world, let's be surprised. You can't help it if you're paying attention, but let's be mindful too. Let's stop. Let's pause. Not just in quarantine, not just on Holy Week, but throughout our lives. When something comes at us, let's stop. Let's ponder. Let's think. Let's reflect. Let's ponder what all these surprises, the ones we've read in Scripture, the ones that you've experienced in your own life, let's ponder what they say about God, what they say about this world we live in, what they say about us and who we could be. Being surprised by God doesn't do you any good if it doesn't leave you changed. And so as we walk this road of Holy Week in the coming days, as we celebrate the Easter season next Sunday, and then for 8 weeks thereafter, let's not let any of these surprises go to waste. Let's not just ride the wave. Let's pause, let's reflect, let's pull it down, let's wrestle it to the ground, and let's see what these surprises mean. Let's see God moving in our lives and our communities and start to wonder why. And how we were meant to be a part of that. Let's see God working to change our world in a million ways. We're not going to ever see all of it, but let's look out, be surprised, and wonder what is God really up to? What kind of God is this at work? How are our lives going to be different because of it? Jesus rode into Jerusalem today. Jesus rides into our life. He's not just going to ride in one gate and out the other gate. Jesus is here to do incredible things. You're going to hear about them throughout this next week. Jesus doesn't ride in somewhere just to ride out again. Jesus did not ride into your life to simply ride out again. He is doing incredible things. I invite you, be surprised as he rides in. Be watching as he gets to work. And be ready to be changed. Can I pray for you? Jesus, ride into each and every one of our lives. Anyone tuning in here today, those who tune in later, God, ride into their lives. Let them be surprised at all that you are doing. But God, more than that, as we step into Holy Week and this Easter season, God, may they take the time to resist that inclination to ride the wave, to simply wait on the next thing. God, help them focus on you. Help them ask questions. Help them see what you're really up to, the God you really are, so that they can work along.